a father can have with his children, really. And I know you've done this with your parents. You've done it with your children. It's one of the most beautiful postures to be in with your kids. Not just cheek to cheek, like I explained before, but real face to face. Just like that. Just forehead to forehead, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. That's where you get the butterfly kisses. Yeah. Yeah. It is such a sweet, sweet place to be. Just accept the invitation of the Father to come face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, darling. It's something Jesus paid for. Share a few thoughts with you tonight as we just continue. I'm gonna ask Anita and Noah just to carry on. You guys can just take a load off if you want. You're welcome. Sometimes you just want to break the anointing, because I'm not preaching to you tonight. I want to share some thoughts. As that hand is extended to us tonight, the Lord is saying, it's time, it's time, it's time. It's not I want to impress this upon us all tonight, that this is not a nice teaching. This is a word in season. God's got his hand stretched out and he's saying, it's time. It's time. You got to come close now. You got to come close now. And if we are going to purchase intimacy with the Lord, what is the currency of the kingdom? What have we heard before from beautiful sisters like Heidi Baker? What has she said? We've quoted it to us before. What is the currency of the kingdom? It is time. Time. So where will you, how will you spend your, what will you purchase with your time? Let it be primarily intimacy with Jesus. Spend your time to purchase intimacy with God. Why intimacy? Not just because the Father is passionate about you. Yes, he is. Not just because he wants to spend time with you and me. Yes, he does. Not just because he knows it's absolutely the best posture for you and I to have if we will live, truly live. Yes, it is. But it's because he knows without that intimacy, we will not stand the test that's coming. There's a word recently given to the church here through one of our local prophets in the house here. And it was a simple picture of a wagon wheel, a wooden wagon wheel, well-shod, well-made, functioning beautifully. I've shared this with some of the guys in the office. Well-made, really functioning well. The interpretation was this, for that portion of it, that this is man's effort. This is man's wisdom. This is man's theology. This is our best effort. And really, it's pretty darn good. And it works well. But then all of a sudden, the flood comes. And the wheel works well for just a few moments. It still has some purchase until the rising floodwaters just floated and it is, all of a sudden becomes totally ineffectual. And the difference about this particular word was, unlike what we would anticipate, the flood that came through was not the enemy. It wasn't circumstances of dire need or war or famine. It was the purpose and presence of God that came through, for which the man-made stuff of church and the body of Christ was simply no longer adequate. It lifted us from our well-thought-through plans and made it very apparent that unless we abandon our best efforts and purchase with our time intimacy with God, we will not stand. And God is saying to us all today, it's time. It's time. I was recently out at... Maybe we'll let it quiet down, guys, and you can rest as well. I'm just aware, too, that you can use music to overplay your hand, and I don't want any of man-made stuff here either. It's a funny deal, isn't it? You got to follow the track. You got to follow the trail laid by the Spirit of God. It's funny, you know. There's some preachers who preach with music all the time, you know. And it's lovely.
Oh, gee, I almost want to see
it. No, start it up again. But I don't want to do anything that is contrived either. I was recently out at... praying for an individual in the house here who desperately needs healing. Have needed it for a long time. And the Lord, I was sitting with this person and just felt the Lord saying, and so I spoke it out, saying, it's time, it's time, it's time. And I just felt the passion, the heart of God for healing to come in that moment. And I walked away frustrated, but I walked away with a message from the Lord, this ringing in my ears, God saying, it is time, it's time. And I understood it was perhaps, yes, also for this individual, and so we haven't given up, but it's also for all of us. I feel the urgency of the Lord on that declaration. It is time. It is time. And I came back to the house, and when I got back to the house, Elise was listening to some music on whatever, but she was listening, as she's been doing lately, to a lot of Hebrew music, because she loves Hebrew, and I'm not sure she even knew what the song was about, but she likes the artist, and I liked it too, and it sounded really good. But all of a sudden, the chorus of this, I suppose it's what you might call a Hebrew current pop star in Israel today, and I recognized the lyrics or the words that were being sung, and what was being sung over and over and over again was, Zman Achshav, Zman Achshav, Zman Achshav, Zman Achshav. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, you know what they're singing is, it's time now. Time now, time now. And I go, okay, I'm hearing it, I'm hearing it. It's time now, it's time now. And even this morning, as we were sharing from the Word, and I was reading from Isaiah 61, and again, if you weren't here this morning, please understand, I firmly believe that that also was a word in season. We've got to get it. We've got to step into our full inheritance in the Lord. But in Isaiah 61, it won't be the same in this Bible as it was. I think I was reading from my iPad, and it was from the New Living. But I can translate for you, I think. And I was just struck as I was reading this again, Jesus declaring his own identity in before his listeners in the synagogue, choosing Isaiah 61 to do so. But as I was reading along, it reads this way, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn," and so on. But this verse 2 is rendered in the New Living something along the lines of the time of the Lord. Is it there, Jen? Did you see it? Oh, yeah, verse 2. "He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And I don't normally read from the New Living. It was just the word version that came up on my iPad this morning as I was reading from Isaiah 61. So it struck me, and I almost followed that rabbit trail, as you do as a preacher. I almost stopped and went down after its time. But there were other things the Lord wanted us to hear this morning. But I want to return to it tonight and just speak it out, because I feel the burden of the Lord on this word. It is time, the time of the Lord's favor. God is saying, it's time. He's got his hand out before each one of us saying, it's time now, time now. Now, Zman Achshav, grab hold of the Lord's hand, purchase intimacy with the time that the Lord has blessed you with, and you all have it. We all have time. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. Because let me remind you of some other things just before we stop tonight. And again, I'm not going to preach tonight, but as I was in soaking, back here tonight in the pre-service soaking, and it was so good. Normally I'm in there from the beginning to the end, but this evening we came a little late, so I dipped in. I felt like I was dipping in and out of the water. You ever been to one of those spas where you got the steam room, and then you get into the cold water, and then back into the sauna, and then back into the cold water? That's how I felt I was enjoying this evening. I was in and out of the soaking, and then just chatting with a few of you, and then back to the office, then back into the soaking, coming in here for the as the guys were rehearsing, and already the anointing on the worship was so powerful as the guys were rehearsing. It was just so good. It was just so nice just to dip in and out. I don't know which was the hot pool or the cold pool or the medium pool. But it's taken together is when they're sweet ass. Just so good. Why am I onto that? I have no idea. It just smells so good. Just so good. While I was in soaking, the Lord brought to mind some thoughts. Again, along the line of it is time. There's a sense of urgency. What is on offer is intimacy, not because God just wants to give us a warm fuzzy, but because he knows that without it, we will not stand. We just will not stand. Hey. Saved, amen, because God is faithful. And that's just who he is. That's what he does. But you want to be more than just saved, and so do I. These are just astonishing days. They are just astonishing days. And you don't want to go for the ride. We don't want to sleep through it. We want to be alive and active and shoulder to shoulder with Jesus in these days as never before. That requires intimacy. Time is growing short. Now, I'm not an eschatologist. I'm not an end time fanatic. But I will say that I believe the church has lost traction on the urgency of this issue of the Lord's return over the last couple decades, probably from about the 80s on, because we all got force-fed the late great planet Earth, those of us that are old enough to remember, and Hal Lindsey, and then everybody else's theories that came out and got unpacked and dumped on the church, and everybody got excited, and then there was, and I think John Arnott in his book brings this out too, he just got fed up when it finally came out, what was it, 88 reasons when the rapture will be in 1988? Right? Do anybody remember that? A few of you remember that? And then when it didn't happen in 1988, seriously wrote a second book called Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1989. 89 reasons for that. I mean, it got silly, and it put a lot of people off. But you know what? I want to be careful. I don't want to despise the author of those books. That was an individual who was just pressing and looking for the Lord's return. Unfortunately, because we get caught up in our own exuberance and intoxicated with our own verbosity and ideas, and we get just really excited with all this stuff, sometimes we can just jump the gun and it can end up having an adverse effect. And much of these things have had an adverse effect on the church, where we've become inoculated to eschatology. And so much so that most of our response to eschatology in churches today is, you know, it'll happen when it happens. I'm just going to press into God, you know. And that's okay. We think that is a more mature posture. But, you know, the Lord has not given us signs of the times just to entertain us so that we can, you know, stand there and watch the buses go by and say, oh, there's another one. Well, I wonder, that's probably a sign of the times. And we're sitting in the bus stop, not moving with God. And so always it's about balance. Always it's about actually not focusing on eschatology per se or only the presence per se. It is focusing on Jesus face to face, forehead to forehead, eyeball to eyeball. And as he moves, we move. Hey, isn't that what it's all about? If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is on us. It's not a heavy yoke, but it forces us to move with him. It forces us to learn the steps of the dance, and the more we stay with him, the better dancers we become. Really, that's what it's about. It's not about becoming experts in various aspects of theology or approaches to God. It's becoming experts about God with him. So that, you know, as you're dancing with the Father, as you're dancing with Jesus, and somebody comes up and starts whispering in your ear about the importance of this particular version of theology or eschatology or the times or the seasons, actually, you are so fascinated with Jesus, it just rolls off you and you say, well, I'm not, you know, whatever, fine, but I'm busy spending time with him. And with that, in that posture, we will find ourselves precisely where we need to be with the precise insight and wisdom that we need to exercise in the moment. Okay. Now, along with that, God has given us this. Okay. He's given us this. And as we read this, out of that posture of intimacy, this will unfold before us in the way that suits God best. this will make most sense when viewed, as it were, reflected in his eyes, out of intimacy. We get in trouble with this when we read it divorced from him, from intimacy. Okay. And beware, too, of focusing so much only on a personal encounter with God that is divorced from this revelation of who God is. Okay. It's all one and the same. Must be taken in the whole. You guys with me? These are important days. This is not just Christian entertainment. Time is short. And while I was in soaking, I was reminded of this word that I gave. Well, I don't even have a date on these notes, but I managed to find the notes. And so I'm not going to preach this word to you, but I just want to read some of the scriptures that were highlighted on that particular day, probably a couple years ago now. But I entitled this The Third Day, and the Lord just whispered into my spirit again, The Third Day. And lest you are of the thinking that we simply do not know when the Lord is going to return. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be, 500 years from now. Look, the Lord alone is the Lord of time. We all acknowledge that. But he has given us indicators, pointers, signposts, Zion, which means Zion, which means signpost, marked out for us so that we can. In Thessalonians, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and Paul, reminds us that while we understand that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it says, but it won't come that way for you and I, because we are children of the day. And we can read the signs of the times. We live in the daylight. His return will not be a shock like a thief in the night. We'll be able to mark it, measure it, anticipate it, watch for it, as we are doing here tonight. Hey, the day is upon us. It's time. It's time to get close to him in preparation for the days that are going to break upon the earth like a flood. We are, as it were, virtually in the third day. So much of what the Lord accomplished in terms of redemption, whether it be shadows of redemption or redemption, in fact, involved the third day. The temple itself was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. Let me just read some of these scriptures to you and let the prophetic weight of it just sink into your heart tonight as we come to a close. Okay? Things are completed on the third day. What day are we in, by the way? How many days has it been since Jesus ascended into heaven? What day are we in prophetically? Come on. It's a simple question. The answer is obvious. What day are we in? In Scripture, thanks, Carlos, 2. This is the end of the second day. Scripture says a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. How many days has it been since Jesus returned to the Father? It's been 2 days. Almost. I mean, if you want to get sticky about it, Jesus was probably born in around 4 B.C., so he died when he was about 33 plus, so that puts it somewhere around the year 28, 29 that he died. 40 days later, 3 days later, rising from the dead. 40 days later, ascending to the Father in heaven. On about the year 28, 29, so we are now in 20, what year is this? 14? I mean, you could make a case that we got about 14, 15 years left before his return. Look, it could be 114, 100. I really don't know. I might, very likely, I'm missing some elements. But a simple approach is to recognize, all right, we're very nearly, literally, at the end of the second day. And God says, on the third day, things happen. On the third day, things are completed. Hey, let me just read a few more scriptures that plow this into us from Esther. On the third day, and isn't it interesting that today was Purim, beginning last night, ending tonight at sundown. Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. What was that? An invitation. To what? To draw near. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. It's time. God is holding out his hand in invitation to you and I. It's very nearly the third day. Hosea 6 in verses 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence, face to face, intimacy with God. It's on offer now. Now. Do you understand? It will be preferred to all of mankind. Millions will be harvested on the last evangelical push that God has designed, has ordained for the earth. And we will be part of that revival, that global, all-eclipsing move of the Holy Spirit when God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. We're going to participate in that if we're awake enough to see it and move with him. But in the meantime, right now, you and I are, what's the Bible call us? First fruits. First fruits. We have a role to play. We are not just saved and hoping everybody else gets saved. We are first fruits in the strategic purposes of God, helping to establish his kingdom on earth. And that establishment, that beachhead, will allow for the greatest move of God in redemptive history. We are enjoying, we participate in a strategy that those that get saved in the final move of the kingdom will not be involved in. There are roles to play, and we are part of the first fruit who are being asked to help establish God's purposes in the earth for that final push. That's why I don't get all stressed about the fact that, gosh, you know, how do you connect the dots? You know, billions of people that need to get saved still. And what are we, 50 people here tonight? Enjoying the presence of God, enjoying his invitation, responding to his heart. Hey, how do you reconcile that? 50 people here in Flame Tree tonight and billions of people in the earth that still need saving. How does this equation pan out in the end? You got to understand that what we are seeing right now is not what we will see in the final move of the kingdom. We are first fruits. We are establishing a precedent, a beachhead, from which God will launch into the earth a move that will harvest billions, so that at the end of the day, and we've said it before, haven't we, God gets glory, not through 10% of the global population getting saved by the skin of their teeth, but through 99.99% of the global population getting snatched out of the fire by a king who would have it no other way. And those that remain unsaved are those that remain absolutely in rebellion and refuse the clear reflection of God's love before their very eyes. Okay. That's glory. Acts 27, verse 19, on the third day, I love this story, and I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to unpack it again now. I was talking with Les and Val before the service, and we were remembering, who was it that was preaching here? Josh Moyo, at the conference we had here some months ago. And Josh was a highlight of that conference for me. Josh was just a great preacher. How many of you heard Josh? A few of you did, yeah. And he went back to Perth, but wasn't that great preaching? And he unpacked this story in part of Paul's shipwreck onto Miletus and the snakes and whatnot. But there's a portion of that that has always struck me from Acts 27, verse 19, that on the third day of that storm, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, Paul writes, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And this relates to me back to the word that is given to us about the wagon wheel, a man's best effort in church, doing church. It will not suffice. And here, in the midst of this storm, on the third day, finally, they gave up all hope of being saved by their own hands. And they throw overboard all the ship's tackle, that is to say, all the last vestments of hope of being able to sail this ship out of the storm by man's wisdom, by man's construction, by man's effort. They finally gave it all up. And it was only on that moment, on the third day, when all hope of being saved by their own strength was cast overboard, okay, that finally they are saved. Okay. Ship goes under, but not one man was lost. See? The third day is a big deal with God. And we're approaching that third day rapidly now, rapidly. And I believe that's why God's word to us is, it's time. It's time. And he's got his hand stretched out before us. And he's saying, take hold of it and spend your time to purchase intimacy with me. Because that will keep you. That will keep you in the days that are about to break on the earth. And so, from the wedding parable in Matthew 22, we move very quickly into Matthew 24 and Jesus' end time discourse that paint a picture for us of such wonder, such glory, such hardship, such suffering captured in a simple chapter of the Bible. And then he moves from there to the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, the end time issues, the last generation church, bookended by challenges to intimacy. We are that generation. We are that church. Hey. So this would be a good week to start making quality choices. Spend the time that you have to purchase intimacy. If necessary, start small. Doesn't have to be a big purchase. Start small. Okay. Spend 15 quality minutes in the morning with your Savior face to face, forehead to forehead, nose to nose. Butterfly kisses, whatever works. Hey, get close to him. Feel his breath on your face. Sense, as Sarah sang tonight, get so close you can feel his heartbeat. Hey, hey. Father, we thank you that you offered yourself, first of all, for all mankind on the cross. Jesus, we honor the memory of that, the wonder of it, the mystery of it, the depth and breadth of it that is beyond us, Lord, the suffering of it, the cost of it. We acknowledge it afresh again tonight. You've purchased glory and goodness and life for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And we, for our part, Lord God, want to respond tonight and say, thank you, Jesus. And we grab hold of your hand and we thank you that you prefer it to us with such grace and condescension. Lord, we take your hand tonight and we say, Lord, yes, we want to come closer than ever before. Yes, Lord, we want to know you more deeply, more intimately, more intuitively than ever before. Lord, yes, we want to not just cogitate on your goodness. We want to sense your goodness. We want to know it in our reborn spiritual DNA. We want to know it in our bones, Lord God. We want to know you through and through, Lord. So we boldly step near in the wake of your invitation tonight. We feel your arms around us and we embrace you and hold you tight, even as you hold us tight, never to let us go. We remember, I think it's in Jeremiah, the Lord has a word for Israel and says that he has created Israel to be a waistband, a cummerbund around him. You can't get much closer than that. You cannot be separated. We're tightly bound around the Lord, clutched in his fist, carved into his palm. There's so many pictures of inseparable intimacy that the Lord prefers to us. Remains for us to step in closer, to purchase intimacy with time that is made possible by the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. Forehead to forehead, nose to nose, cheek to cheek, breath upon breath, heartbeats in sync. Lord, we are your children. You are our Father. Thank you that you invest us with your very spirit. And that, Lord Holy Spirit, you will cause us to stand in the day of challenge. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. I'm tempted to invite you back up, Dave, but I...